Tonight, I want to talk to you about finishing the course. When I was in high school, I ran the 2 mile. And like most long-distance runners during that era, there were a lot of great long-distance runners in the history of running. But in that era, Steve Prefontaine was held up as the preeminent runner. The young miler from Oregon was praised and prized by all long-distance runners. Before his tragic death at a young age, he held just about every mile record in the United States as he ran for Bill Bowerman at Oregon and ultimately completed in one Olympic event. He was fond of saying Bowerman often tried to caution Steve to slow down his pace so that he would be a more effective and more successful runner. But Steve always won. He would say this about his running style. He would run out full speed and leave nothing in the tank. And he would say to Bowerman, his coach, "I want to work out the race in such a way that in the end, it's a pure guts race. And if it is, I believe I'm the only one who can win it." You know, he believed that, and he was often right. But the Christian race that you and I are engaged in is one in which everybody who desires to compete can be victorious. Everyone who decides to follow Jesus can ultimately win. So many down through the centuries have been immersed. So many have begun. And so many, for various reasons, have failed to reach the finish line. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19 that some have made shipwreck concerning the faith, among whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. In the parable of the soils in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, Jesus talks about various individuals. Some, the cares of the world. Some, persecution. Others, the word doesn't take deep enough root. And for various reasons, people don't get across the finish line. It is great to begin. Longfellow said, "Great is the art of beginning, but greater still is the art of finishing." Sharma said, "A good start is great, but a strong finish is epic." And in Christianity, God is concerned, and we've talked a lot this week about how do you begin the race by getting into Jesus Christ, but God is deeply concerned with every one of us finishing. If you have your Bible tonight, turn it to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Who can think about finishing without talking about the Apostle Paul? We know so much about his great beginning. On the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9 has him on his way to persecute Christians, those who call on the name. He has letters from the chief priests to bind those that call on this name and haul them off to prison. Jesus speaks to Ananias, a servant in the church, a disciple, and he says, "I want you to select Saul of Tarsus, teach him the gospel. He'll be a messenger, a servant of mine to kings and to priests and to the Gentiles. I will show him how many great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Paul did all of those things. He was a chosen vessel. Paul probably spoke 3 languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. He was steeped in the Hebrew scriptures as he had a ready recall of just about any Old Testament passage. He knew the Greco-Roman world. He's citing Greek poets in books like Titus and his sermon in Acts 17. And even in the great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, he was a chosen vessel. And yet he suffered mightily. He was bitten by a snake. He was shipwrecked. He was run out of town several times. He was stoned and left for dead, beaten with rods by the Jews 3 different times with 39 lashes except one. Paul suffered greatly. And then you get to 2 Timothy, and Paul's at the end. He writes to Timothy beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, and he says these words, "I charge you therefore before God, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure healthy teaching, but after their own lusts, they'll heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But Timothy, you watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but all those who love his appearing." We're going to focus our attention tonight on just 4 things that Paul teaches us about finishing the course from verses 6 through 8 in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And every one of us would do well to study this passage and commit our lives to being able to say what Paul says at the end of his, "I've finished well." Let's begin. To finish the course, the first thing we have to do is fight the good fight. You know, it's a shame in all of the ways that we describe Christianity. It's a journey and all of the various metaphors that we adopt. In the modern church, we often leave off one that was probably at the ready of Christians in the ancient world. Few people in the ancient world would have described Christianity without describing it as combat, as a fight. A lot of people today consider Christianity that which is non-combative, the easy life, the way to success, and the way to peace. And it may be all of those things in various contexts, but don't miss this. Christianity is warfare. Though not physical, it is a battle. It's a fight. No one could read the book of Acts without saying this is dangerous business to enter into. Everywhere the first century Christians went in the book of Acts, they either started a revival or a riot or both because they were engaged in warfare. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, bringing every thought into subjection and obedience to Jesus Christ. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh, and yet win war. If you and I will finish the course, we must be individuals who fight the good fight. But the first thing we need to appreciate is we actually are engaged in a fight. Mike Tyson, the famous biter or fighter, depending on how you view him, once said, everybody has a plan before they get into the boxing ring and actually get hit. People sort of envision themselves as punching this way and doing this sort of thing. And then once they get hit, all technique goes out of the window and they're like two schoolgirls engaged in a fight, hands down, swinging wildly. God says to you and me through the scriptures, you will be hit. Jesus says, if the world hated me, they'll hate you. If you were of the world will love you as its own. You're not of the world. And that's why they hate you. John 15, 18 through 19. I've spoken these words to you that in me you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. John 16, 13. I pray not that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. John 17 and verse 15, we are engaged in a fight. And what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7 is, I fought a good fight. He engaged in the warfare and he fought successfully. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice verse 6 first. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. This is kind of an allusion back to Numbers chapter 15 and verse 5. Where some of the Old Testament sacrifices were coupled with the drink offering, where they were pouring out these libations to God saying, I give my everything to you. Paul could say that about his life. His life was being poured out as a drink offering. And the only reason why he was able to do that successfully is because he engaged in this fight. It's not his first time using this metaphor. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I fight, not like one boxing the air, but I keep my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, after I preach to other people, I end up losing my soul and being a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. If you and I would finish the course, we must fight the good fight. Every word of what Paul says in this text is important. I love his terminology. He fought the what fight? What does your text say? He fought the good fight. Evidently, everybody in the world is engaged in a fight. But Paul specifies here, he fought the good fight. That also implies there's a bad fight, and Paul had fought that before. You see, when Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, Paul's before Agrippa in Acts 26, and he's retelling how he became a Christian. And Jesus approaches him, Acts 26 and verse 14. Paul says, Jesus spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads or against the pricks. Paul was like a child in the aisle with his parents being told that he can't have a candy bar that he desperately wanted and being dragged away from the aisle and saying, no, I have to have it my way. Paul was like a criminal who couldn't be reformed. No matter how much probation or parole or second chances he was given, he just wouldn't change. Jesus says you're kicking against the goads. You're fighting the bad fight. And here's the reality. Every one of us has fought that same fight. We've done our own thing. We've gone our own way. Titus 3 and verse 3 says, we were foolish, ignorant, hating others, and hating ourselves. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, the course of our lives was by nature wicked. That doesn't mean we're born in sin. It just means we practice evil for so long, so regularly. It's as if it became natural to us. It was as if it was just our natural course of action. It's like you see somebody playing basketball and you say, he's a natural. You don't mean that he was born and Spalding was spelled on his forehead, but what you mean is this person was so good at it, it looks like they were just born to do it. And that's how we were in sin. But Paul says, now I'm transformed and I'll fight the good fight. If you and I would finish the course, we must do this very same thing. Be individuals that fight the good fight. Fight for what exactly? Here's some things to fight for. Fight against sin and temptation. It's not just you. It's everybody in the world that has to do this. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, Peter says, be sober, Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom you resist steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same conflict is being accomplished by the brotherhood throughout the world. Peter's saying, be sober, be vigilant, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, he's a roaring lion walking about seeking someone to devour. And then in verse 9, he says, it's not just you. It's everybody in the world. Everybody fights temptation. And we've got to fight the good fight and not give in. You must know your heart well enough to say, these are the things that tempt me. These are the entry points used by the wicked one. And I plan to fight and resist. Fight against spiritual apathy. Fight against having a sort of spirit that has just a spiritual shoulder shrug about spiritual things. You remember when you were zealous and on fire for the Lord? We sometimes talk about zeal and fire as if it's only reserved for new converts. He's on fire as a new Christian. The blood of Jesus doesn't lose its power and its efficacy the longer you're in Christ. It actually becomes more potent as we realize how much and how deeply he loves every one of us. And so Paul says in Romans 12:11, don't be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fight against spiritual apathy. Be somebody that fights for your marriage. Fight the good fight of faith in your marriage. You know, sometimes in the church, we talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and we talk about scriptural marriages versus unscriptural marriage. But one of the things we probably should talk more about is low-quality marriage, which is also unbiblical. Ephesians 5:22-32, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. You both do your responsibilities so that you can represent the relationship between Christ and the church. And where that's not happening, though no divorce or infidelity takes place, that's unscriptural marriage. It's low quality, and we must fight against accepting that as it's just the way it is. Paul says, I fought the good fight. Fight the good fight for your children and their spiritual well-being. Sometimes Christians talk a lot about all of the enemies on the outside trying to do our children harm. All of the philosophies and all of the ideologies that are being taught in schools and in entertainment. But you know what? In every home, God blesses children with a youth minister is called parents. And God wants us to bring them up in the nurture and the discipline of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. To teach them to love God with all of their being. And we must fight for it. Fight for your devotional time. People say, I don't have enough time to read the Bible. The world is not structured in such a way to make it easy for us to do spiritual things. Nobody has a block of their day where the devil says, you know what, I would really like for you to read the Bible and pray right now. I'm going to remove all distraction. You feel like once I get all of this out of my life, it's going to be easier. It never gets easier. This world literally is not our home, as we just sang. And so we've got to be people that fight for our devotional time and then fight for involvement in the local congregation. Fight against being somebody who's a spiritual mannequin in the kingdom of God. You know what a spiritual mannequin is? Mannequins just wear clothes and stand in windows. They don't do anything. And sometimes a person thinks, I'm pretty spiritual. I'm a part of a congregation doing great things. I must personally be involved, investing my time, my talent, my treasure in the kingdom. Romans 12:5-8. Not just because God demands it and requires it, but because your brethren need you. Paul says at the end of his life, Timothy, I fought the good fight. And you and I will finish well when we do the same thing. Here's number two. Cross the finish line. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I fought a good fight. I finished the course, or I finished the race. Whatever you do, make sure that you actually get across the finish line. Paul didn't just begin well. Paul actually wanted to end well and to finish well. And that means he got across the finish line. It's one thing to begin, and that starts at baptism, but it ends the very last day of our lives or when Jesus returns. And this means sticking with it and not giving up prematurely. Paul says, I finished the course. I finished the race. One of the ways Paul describes his life is as a course, as a runner who's running in a certain direction. I'm thinking about Acts chapter 20. Paul's there. He's speaking with the elders from Ephesus, and he's talking about his ministry. And in Acts 20:24, he says, I've done the very best that I can to finish my course with joy. And every one of us has a course, and we need to do our best to get across the finish line and be able to say like Paul, I have finished the race. There are all kinds of things that try to get in our way throughout life to keep us from being able to say that statement, and yet we must fight through. You know, we talked earlier about some of the things that made Paul's ministry hard, but have you considered all of the things that had to be true in Paul's life, all of the hurdles he had to overcome, all the things he had to climb over to be able to say this statement, to write this in truth to Timothy at the end of his life? When Paul first became a Christian, initially, right out of the gate, he was persecuted in Damascus. He was let down in a basket through a wall so that they wouldn't kill him, Acts 9:23-25. In Lystra, they stoned him and left him for dead. Acts 14 and verse 19. When he was healed, he got up. He went right back into the same city and he preached again. There were certain people in the church in the first century that preached the gospel just to frustrate Paul through envy and through rivalry-driven preaching. And Paul says, you know what? As long as Christ is preached, I rejoice and I will rejoice. Philippians 1, 12 through 18. Though his longest ministry was in Asia, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15, when you read this, you won't be able to believe that this is actually true, but Paul says it happens. 2 Timothy 1:15, he says, all that are in Asia turned away from me. Paul spent 3 years in the church at Ephesus. Where was everybody? Paul says, they all deserted me, even his close friends. He says, Demas has abandoned me, having loved this present world, and he's departed to Thessalonica, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Paul went through all of those things, and Paul said, you know what? I finished the course. I got across the finish line. I didn't let those things stop me. Hold your hand in 2 Timothy. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is also a letter, a part of the book of Hebrews that sounds like it has this sort of athletic terminology, really this race-driven language. Hebrews chapter 12, we looked at this earlier in the week on Monday night, but let's look at it from a different vantage point tonight. Hebrews 12 talks about this great cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare or entangle us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily entangle us. What keeps us from getting across the finish line? We just considered a host of things that tried to stop Paul, but what about you and what about me? Well, one of the things in Hebrews 12 and verse 1 that's pretty obvious is sin. Sin will stop us from getting across the finish line. And James says, sin is our own problem. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. James 1, 14 and 15. But what else is in Hebrews 12 and verse 1? The weights that do so easily entangle us. Let us lay aside sin and every one of those weights. What are the weights? This is a word that means just impediments, just things that get in the way. These may not be the sins. Hebrews says, Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, there are sins. And then the weights that just easily entangle us. The petty things in life that don't really matter much, that we can give too much of our attention to, that eventually become stumbling blocks. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, no soldier gets distracted with civilian pursuits so that he might please the one who's enlisted him to be a soldier. In your life, there's sin, and we all have to fight against sin and temptation, but there are also weights, things that just distract us, that cause us to be worried about them, things that nag us in our hearts, and we've got to allow those things not to cause us to stumble either. Paul says, I have finished the race. I have kept running, and I've got across the finish line. If you and I would finish the course, we've got to make sure whatever we do, we get across the finish line. It's impressive that in this section, Paul uses the personal pronoun so many times. He says, I've done this, Timothy, and I've done that. And I thought Paul wasn't saying, I don't believe God's helped me in any of this. It's all up to me. Nobody believed in the grace of God as much as the Apostle Paul. Maybe some people came in a tie with Paul, but nobody believed in the grace of God more. Paul was saying, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And yet the grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I worked harder than all of the rest. So why here does Paul repeatedly say, I've done this and I've done that? Surely you know why. He's writing to a man that he deeply loves in the faith, a man he's mentored and who's been with him. Paul said, I've got nobody else like Timothy. And he has to say it this way in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Because he's creating a little bit of distance between his life and Timothy's life. He's saying to Timothy, I've fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. As a way to say to Timothy, now, Timothy, it's your turn. You have to run your own race. You have to fight your own fight. And then and only then can you wear your own crown. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. When we still lived in Florida, we were in Lakeland preaching there for about 5 years. One of our friends, he was also a preacher, his son ended up playing for the Lakeland High School football team, and they went to the state championship and played against St. Thomas. And we went with him to the game in Orlando this year. In this specific championship game, state championship. St. Thomas was coached by a few former NFL players, one being Jason Taylor, who played for the Miami Dolphins. And when we got to the game, we got there early. And the players were practicing, working out on the field, and the coaches were there too. And some of the Lakeland fans that were with us were heckling some of the NFL coaches from St. Thomas. And they were saying to Jason Taylor and some of these former NFL players, hey, it doesn't matter if you played in the NFL. You can't play for these boys tonight. They're going to have to play for themselves. They were driving at this reality that, hey, just because you guys are former NFL superstars doesn't mean your team has the edge tonight, because you won't be on the field playing. They'll have to play for themselves. And they were right, and Lakeland beat them. And Paul's saying the very same thing. Timothy, I've been a great spiritual mentor to you. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. But you've got to do your own. And you know that's true for every one of us. Sometimes Christians can get into this mode. You know, my mom was a great Christian. Hey, my grandmother did great things. You know who I was baptized by and who taught me the Bible? Do you know whose classes I've sat in? Listen, legacy is lovely, but it's limited. It really won't matter in the day of judgment who taught us and what congregation we were a part of and all of those great things if we can't use the same personal pronoun that Paul does and say, I've done these things. I've been personally involved. I've poured myself into spiritual things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive for the things done in our bodies according to what we've done, whether they be good or bad. Romans 14 and verse 12, Paul says, so then every one of us must give account of himself to God. That is, it's personal, it's individual. And if you and I would finish the course, we have to get across the finish line with our personal faith intact in Jesus Christ. Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18, by the prophecies that have been made on you beforehand, by them wage the good warfare. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight, he says, and hold fast to the faith before whom you've made this good profession before many witnesses. You fight the good fight. You cross the finish line. Here's number three. You hold on to the faith. If you want to finish the course, you fight the good fight, Paul says. You finish the course. And then he says, whatever you do, Timothy, you keep the faith. In the New Testament, faith is used in two different ways. Sometimes faith means your personal confidence in God. And we use it that way in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We walk by what? Faith and not by sight. That's your personal confidence in God. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Without faith, or Hebrews 11 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. That's your personal confidence in God. But other times, faith is used, it's talking about what we talked about last night. Ephesians 4 and verse 5. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So which is it in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7? Some commentators believe, and I agree with this, that it's possibly both. That at the end of Paul's life, Paul's saying, I have kept the faith. Which one, Paul? Both. Let's take them one at a time. Paul says, Timothy, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith, meaning I've kept my personal confidence in God. Paul had started out trusting Jesus, and Paul intends to end trusting him as well. You know, it's possible to begin your life as a Christian with a sort of childlike trust in Jesus. You just open up your New Testament, you read passages, and whatever they say, you believe it. But sometimes the longer a person's in Christ, through disappointment, failure and hardship, we can lose that. And Paul says, I haven't become a bitter Christian. I haven't become a bitter old man. Paul says, I still have my faith. Once when Paul was on a boat with 276 other passengers on his way to Rome, in Acts 27 and verse 25, Paul stood up before the whole group and he says, I believe God that things will happen just like they were told me. He's at the end of his life, some 20 years later, and he says, Timothy, I've kept that same faith. This involves you and me, no matter how long we're in Christ, doing what Paul says we must in Philippians 4 and verse 8, meditating on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Paul says, Timothy, I've kept the faith. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at what happens to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We find out something about Paul's life here that you don't read about anywhere else in the New Testament. Paul tells us about a difficulty that he and his companions face that he doesn't record anywhere else. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, Paul says, we don't want you to be ignorant about how great a burden we were under in Asia. So much so, he says, we were pressed so beyond measure. Underline this. Paul says, we despaired of life. What does that mean? Paul thought about giving up. Giving up on what? Life itself. He said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we shouldn't trust in ourselves, but in the living God who raises the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death or deadly peril, who does deliver, and we've set our hope on him that he will deliver us again. Paul says, I have kept the faith in that God. Paul says, I learned once I was going to give up, but I learned that God delivered in the past, he delivers in the present, and I trust him to deliver in the future. He's at the end of his life, waiting to be executed by Nero Caesar, and he says, I have kept my confidence in God. Whatever you do, don't turn loose of your faith. Jesus once looked at a distressed father and he says, all things are possible to him that believes. The man responds, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Mark 9, 23 through 24. Paul says, I've kept the faith. But what if Paul meant by I've kept the faith, I still hold to the doctrine of New Testament Christianity? That's also impressive. Paul, at the end of his life, still believes that truth matters. At the end of Paul's life, he still believes the fundamental tenets that he spent his entire life teaching, they still matter. And if you just had 2 Timothy, if that's all you had in your Bible tonight about Paul and what he believed about the faith, not his personal confidence in God, but about his convictions about truth, it still would be impressive to notice what you find. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, at the end of Paul's life, he still believed Jesus was the only way to salvation. He says, life and immortality was brought to light through the gospel. He had kept the faith. He still believed that Jesus was literally raised from the dead, even when they were going to kill him for believing it. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8, he says, Jesus Christ from the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. At the end of Paul's life, he still believed that. He still believed that the scriptures that he was writing and that he had studied were verbally and completely inspired of God. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. At the end of Paul's life, he still believed that. He kept the faith. He still believed that Christianity had to be passed down from one generation to the next. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, he says, the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to other men, and they'll teach others also. At the very end of his life, he still believed preaching mattered. Timothy, preach the word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul says, I've kept the faith. And if you and I are going to finish well, we need to do the same thing. We all know people. You say, I don't know what happened. They used to be so faithful. They loved the Bible. Maybe they even taught me, and they don't believe it anymore. They think that somehow, maybe they found something different, and all of a sudden, the same New Testament passages, they don't read the same anymore. There's a new interpretation. Paul gets to the end of his life, and he says, Timothy, I have not changed my mind. I still believe those very same things, and we too must hold on to the faith. They don't know how she got into this situation, but Kyra DeStefan in 2022 was out with her boyfriend, and they were hiking in Pennsylvania, and tragically, they both fell, and he fell to his death. Authorities found her. She had fallen some 300 feet. They don't know how long she had been in this condition, but when they found her, she was literally hanging on by a branch. They don't know how long she had been in that condition, but they were able to rappel down to her, and they were able to pull her up to safety. We sometimes use a cliche. My faith is holding on by a thread. For her, it was literally the difference between life and death, but barely making it is still making it. Sometimes we think about our Christian lives, and the people that have kept the faith are the fearless warriors who've never had any struggles, never had any doubts, never had any questions. That doesn't have to be the case. A person may keep the faith and be wounded and battered and discouraged, but still hold fast. And Paul says at the end of his life, I have held on to the faith. If we must hold on to a branch for dear life, may it be the branch of Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, the messianic branch of Jesus Christ himself, and may every one of us hold on for dear life, for eternal life, because that's exactly what Paul did. Here's the final thing tonight. If you and I would finish the course, then we'd receive a crown. Prefontaine said, I want to work out things so that in the end it's a pure guts race, and if it is, I'm the only one that can win it. Aren't you glad Paul didn't say that? Aren't you glad Paul didn't say, hey, I'm going to finish faithfully, and in the end, there's only a crown for me? No, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, Paul says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. For every faithful Christian who gets across the finish line, just run your course, and there is a crown that awaits. Paul uses a term, that's the Stephanos. It's the Greek word for the garland crown that they would get at their Olympic Games. their crown would perish. Paul says they labor for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And so we should run with all of our might for the eternal crown that doesn't fade away. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. James 1 and verse 12, James says, he'll give the crown of life to all of those who love him and are faithful. Jesus says, let no man take your crown, to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3 and verse 11. If we remain faithful, we'll wear a crown. You know, in this life, we have to wear so many things we don't like. Sometimes we wear sadness and depression, anxiety, discouragement, and a host of things. But if we just hang in, Paul reminds us and assures us in the end, for all the things that we've worn in this life, sorrow, failure, Paul says, just don't give up, and one day you will wear a crown. I can't think of anybody who was happier to write these words than the Apostle Paul. He says, the Lord, the righteous judge. Listen, so many times throughout Paul's life, Paul had stood before crooked men that judged him. There was Felix, and there was Festus, and there was Agrippa, and there was Nero Caesar. Paul says, finally, for the first time in my life, I'm going to stand before the God who judges according to the truth, Romans 2 and verse 2, who's not waiting to be paid off, who won't listen to false testimony about me. I'll stand before the righteous judge. Much of Paul's life was spent in prison just merely based on false accusations. In the book of Acts, they thought he brought Trophimus, the Ephesian, into the temple. Paul said, I didn't know such thing. And he was on trial after trial after trial. But finally, he'll stand before the righteous judge. How often in your life have you been misunderstood, lied upon, misrepresented, your good efforts and good deeds not appreciated? Paul says, one day you'll stand before the Lord, the righteous judge, and he always gets it right. He's not looking for faults. He's actually looking for our faith. And Paul says, guess what? If we continue to the end, we'll be crowned. Steve Harvey is famous for being a comedian, but what he did in 2015 was no laughing matter. Now, I've never watched a Miss Universe pageant, but the news wouldn't let you forget what happened in 2015. It was Harvey's responsibility to announce the winner, and he did. He announced Miss Columbia as the winner of the Miss Universe pageant, and she wore the crown and even took a lap around with the successful wave of victory. Moments later, Steve Harvey ran back up on stage and he says, there's been a grave error. And as a comedian, of course, people thought he was joking. He said, no, I got this wrong. It was an error. The actual winner is actually Miss Philippines. When interviewed later about how such an error could occur, he just simply said, I don't know what happened. I read the wrong name. I just saw what wasn't there, and I'm sorry. Can you imagine both women on that occasion? Imagine Miss Columbia. You have a crown on your head. You're walking around being praised. All of your hard work finally pays off. You think you're a winner, only to find out you're really not. Imagine Miss Philippines thinking, another failure. This wasn't my year. I didn't succeed. I didn't do it well. Only to find out there's actually been an error in the way they calculated the results. And in the end, you actually won. That is the great reversal that'll take place at the end of time. So many people have never signed up to run the race for Jesus Christ. And in this life, many people mistakenly crown them winners. And they take their victory laps, they're applauded and praised. But in the day of judgment, when it matters most, they'll find out that the world often crowns her champions too soon, and they didn't win at all. And many people who felt undeserving, looked over, passed over like losers, will find out in that day they actually won, and the ultimate championship that matters far above everything else and the only set of eyes that really matter will look on them and say, you're a winner, you're a champion. The faulty scoreboard of life misled you. You haven't lost at all. You've won, and here's a crown. Isaiah 28 and verse 5 says, his glory itself will be our crown and our diadem. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me to give to every man according to his works. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Paul says, it's not just for me. It's for everybody who loves his appearing. It's interesting. Paul's life begins, so far as we meet him in the book of Acts, with letters in his hands on his way to bind Christians and to cast them in the prison. Paul's life ends, so far as we know him, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, writing letters to bind his young protege closer to Jesus Christ the King. It's the great reversal in Paul's life. Paul was running full speed in the opposite direction of Jesus Christ, but Jesus got a hold of him and he left everything behind and ran full speed toward heaven and gets to the end of his life and says, Timothy, I have finished the course, and I invite you to do the very same thing. To the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ, let's all do our best. Finish the course, keep the faith, and receive a crown. If you haven't begun your race yet, we would love to help you do it tonight. If we can, We'd be glad to help you in any way. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you've been studying the New Testament with someone and you're ready to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as the Son of God, we'd be happy to see you baptized into Christ tonight for the forgiveness of your sins. That won't be the end. That'll be the beginning. It's a glorious beginning. But it's the spiritual on your mark, get set, go as you begin to run the rest of your life for Jesus Christ. You won't have to run alone. Congregation of God's people here will help you. If you begin to run and you need the prayers of the church because you've struggled and you've stumbled, you can keep the faith even if you're not faultless, even if you're not perfect. If we can pray with you or pray for you, let us know how we can help you as together we stand and sing.